Well, the topic this morning is for our study here now and for our discussion is prayer. And I would say, as far as the navigators are concerned, we believe in prayer, not only because the Bible says we should pray, but I don't think that we would actually be in operating as an organization if it hadn't have been for prayer. I'd like to recommend to you this little book, if you've never read it, Born to Reproduce. But in it, it'll tell you a little bit about the history of the navigators from Dawson Trotman's point of view. He was the picture on the front is Dawson Trotman. He was the founder of the work. And I would say that this little conference that we're having here now is really the outcome of some praying that he did way back around about 1933. That's four years ago. And he and a friend of his, first of all, began to pray for their own little hometown where they were. They had a work amongst some boys, and that work grew tremendously. It tells us here in the little book, Born to Reproduce, that they saw this boy's work spread in such a way. It grew from about 100. Yes, the Sunday school grew from 100 to 400. And 225 boys accepted the Lord. So they started praying. They saw the value of prayer. And then he got with his friend Dick, and he began to pray for the little local areas, for San Pedro and Long Beach and Glendale and Pasadena. That's in California where he lived. And then after a while, actually they didn't plan to have a 6 weeks time of prayer. They just began to pray. It wasn't planned that it should be 6 weeks, but they used to meet from about 5 to 7 every morning to pray. And then they started praying for the other areas of California, like San Francisco and Sacramento and San Diego. Then they jumped out of California and began to pray for the other 48 states of the United States, that God would give them the opportunity to reach out and to win souls in these parts of the world, or in parts of the states. And then he began to pray, he got with the map of the world before them, they began to put their finger on countries like England and France and Germany and Holland and Scandinavia, and then on India and Africa and China and Formosa and Australia and New Zealand, and saying, well, now, Lord, give us men in all these parts of the world. And in a wonderful way, God has worked slowly, and God has answered this prayer. And only the time when we get to heaven will we realize just how far-reaching have been the effects of those prayers offered in those early days. And so the navigators had really started through prayer. Didn't pray, Lord, help us to think of a better organization, one that we've never had before. But they prayed, Lord, let's get involved. Lord, use me. This is Dawson Trotman's prayer. Lord, use me to win some people who can be trained, who can reach out, who can win some people, so that eventually we'll be able to make our impact on the whole wide world and see disciples raised up in every nation of the world. And so God is working in this way. And so I think this is if we get the attitude, oh, you've got to pray, so let's get it over, you know, we may as well do it because this is what the Bible says. I don't think we get very far with praying on that basis. We need to have another reason for praying beside that, just because the Bible happens to say that we should do this. Have you ever tried to swallow and you didn't quite make it, and you try to have another quick swallow just in case you're going to choke? Has that ever happened to you? It doesn't happen to me now, but at one stage in my life, I'd swallow and just didn't quite make it. Oh boy, I have another quick swallow just in case because I just felt as though I was going to choke, you know. Well, this is the kind of thing we've got to do about praying, I think. You know, prayer is the Christian's breathing. And so I don't sort of breathe because the book of rules says if you want to be healthy, you've got to breathe. I breathe because I just want to keep alive. And actually, prayer is likened to breathing in the in Lamentations. This is what Jeremiah says in Lamentations, in he's talking to the Lord and he's saying, "Hide not thine ear." Lamentations 3 and 56. "Thou hast heard my voice, hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry." So prayer is likened to breathing. So how many of us here actually breathe? Because the book of rules for good health says, well, you've got to breathe. Or how many of us actually breathe because we just want to keep alive? Okay, well, how many of us pray just because, well, the Bible says you've got to pray? Or how many of us pray because the Bible, not because the Bible says it, but it's absolutely vital. My spiritual life depends upon it. I've just got to do this. And just as we've got to breathe without ceasing to keep alive physically, so we've got to pray without ceasing to keep alive spiritually. All right, and I think this is an absolute... We're all interested in witnessing, in soul winning. And I think this is an absolute minimum qualification for any of us who want to be involved in winning people for Christ. Someone has said that the surest way to spiritual power and the shortest way to a sinner's heart is via the throne of God. The surest way to spiritual power and the shortest way to a sinner's heart is via the throne of God. And so Hebrews 4 and 12 says, if this is the case, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. If the surest way to spiritual power and the shortest way to the sinner's heart is via the throne of God, all right, let's come boldly unto the throne of grace. Actually, let us therefore, Hebrews 4:16, you know, Leo said, if you see her therefore, well, you want to know what it's there for. So let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. So why should we come boldly under the throne of grace then? And it gives us the answer in Hebrews 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because of all this, come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And you know, we have Romans 8:32 that assures us that it's a good idea to come, because it says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, if God did that, I mean, isn't that the greatest thing he could possibly do? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I mean, if God did that, that's the biggest job in the whole wide world. Shall he not with him also freely give us everything else? So the Lord has a very open hand, doesn't he? And the Bible is very clear on all this. Okay, so if we're going to be effective for the Lord in our witness to be able to do this, don't let's just keep this on its own, you know, and say, well, this is just a little gimmick you've got to have just to get people converted, because if that's all it is, it'll be no good. This is tied up with what we're talking about this morning. It's tied up with what we were talking about yesterday morning. It's all tied up together. You can't sort of separate any of them. And so we need to, we know this, it's no good praying. You know, was it Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, tells us that prayer is useless. Behold, the Lord's hand isn't shortened that it cannot save, is here neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. And so we need to be sure when it comes to praying that the lines of communication are clear, don't we? You know, God listens. When God listens to our prayers, he listens with a stethoscope. You know, you might say to a fellow, a doctor, a man might go to the doctor, and the doctor says, "How do you feel?" "Oh, I feel fine." So the doctor said, "Okay, well, let's, you know, take your shirt off," and so here we are, and, you know, 99, and all this kind of thing. And he puts the stethoscope all around me, and the doctor says, "Well, you better take it easy," and go, "I'm fine." So it comes out, what comes out of the heart is fine. I'm doing great. But the doctor, he gets the old stethoscope round here and he kind of says, "Doesn't sound too good to me." And this is what God does, isn't it, really? You know, 1 Samuel 16 and 7, when Samuel went to anoint David king, or when he went to anoint a king from the family of Jesse, and old Eliab and Abinadab and all these fellows walked in, you know, sort of some 10 movie stars, some Hollywood types. And Samuel, when he saw the first one, he said, "This is it." The Lord said, "No." And he saw the next one, and Samuel said, this must be it." The Lord said, "No." The next one, oh, and the Lord said, "Now listen, Samuel." 1 Samuel 16 and 7. He said, "Listen, Samuel, I don't see like people see. My way of figuring people out is a little different to what your way of figuring people out is." The Lord said, "Samuel, don't look on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And over in Matthew 15 and verse 8, we know that God uses the stethoscope. And this is what God said about some people. He said, "This people, they draw nigh unto me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. But their heart is far from me." And so this is the most important part. And so the Lord's got the... You can talk as much as you like, but the Lord's got the old stethoscope and he's kind of listening in. You know. And this is the thing that hinders our prayers being answered, because our hearts are not right with the Lord. So we need to pray for ourselves, don't we, that the Lord will cleanse us. And we have the promise of cleansing. We need to pray, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit and empower me to witness for you." And it's vital in our witness, see, that we are in touch with God, because I think Dawson Trotman used to say this. I've heard him say it a few times when he was alive. Talk to God about men before you talk to men about God. And this is absolutely vital, isn't it? Talk to God about men before you talk to men about God. And so, there's just a few things I'd like to share with you. Well, I feel which are things that we can't overlook them, we can't ignore them. If we do, our prayer lives won't really be effective. And I would say one thing we need to do is to be definite in our praying. Matthew 7 and 7 says, the authorized says, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." But I think the Williams says this, and in the Williams translation of the New Testament, which is quite a good one, reliable, put out by Moody, the thought is, "Keep on asking and you'll receive. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and it shall be opened unto you." But you've got to ask. And James 4 and 2 tells us one of the reasons why we don't have oftentimes is because we don't really ask specifically for things. James 4 and 2. "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and ye cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." So we need to be specific. Specific prayers produce specific answers. I was sharing this last night with some of the fellows. If you pray generally, well, you'll get general answers, and a general answer is very difficult to really know whether you've got an answer or not, really. You know, there's a difference even in warfare. You take what's happening in Vietnam now. Some of the heaviest air raids some of the air raids over Hanoi and around then right now are far heavier than some of the air raids in the Second World War. And so we might say, well, boy, they must be doing something. Yeah, but It's quite possible that they're just going over and just splashing the place, but if everybody's underneath the ground all playing cards, waiting for the air raids to finish, then they come up out of the ground again, and okay, we start again, see. And this is oftentimes what we do. Lord, bless the heathen, you know, and so we just shower them with a whole lot of bombs all around here, but the heathen are all down below in the foxhole, sort of, you know, just dodging all the bombs. And this is what happens oftentimes in warfare. But if there's a well-placed sniper on a battlefield, you know, and all the battle's really raging hard, if there's a well-placed sniper, as your leader was sharing with us, the story of in one unit, see, a man would get wounded and the medical man would go out to help him. And the medical man would just about get him, he'd bandage him up and get him all finished and ready to move him. And then suddenly the medical man would just get a bullet right there and finish him off. And this happened two or three times. See, and this, there was this sniper just sitting back, just waiting for... This was part of the scheme, just to bring him out and just shoot him, and one by one to knock them off. And so if we can pray specifically with our sights set, not on Lord bless the heathen and just sort of hope that they'll get it, but sort of just put the point of the gun of prayer and just sort of say, well now Lord, you know, Bill Jones, bang. See, this is being specific. So I'm asking God, be definite in our praying. And even as far as ourselves, I have problems with witnessing. Okay, well, what's my problem? Well, the fear of men. Okay, well, what do I do? Well, let's pray about it. And I think it's a good example of this in Acts chapter 4. The disciples had this same problem. Acts 4 and 29, we find the disciples were together. Old Peter and John had been thrown into prison. They'd been told to go, you know, to keep their mouths shut, go back, don't say anything. And so they, in Acts 4 and 23, being let go, they went to their own company, reported to all the chief priests and elders the things that, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and then they started praying, said, Lord, you made the sea and the heavens and the earth and so on and so on. And then in verse 29, and they said, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Here's all the pressure's on, and we're scared to death. Lord, behold their threatenings. And so they prayed specifically and said, Lord, now, Lord, grant unto thy servants. Help us, Lord, that with all boldness we may speak your word. Lord, give me boldness to witness. This was a specific request that they wanted. They said, Lord, give me boldness to witness. What happened? It says that they prayed and said, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and believe it or not, they spoke the word of God with boldness. So they got an answer to their prayer. They prayed for a specific thing, that Lord, we want boldness to witness. And strange to say, the Lord gave them boldness to witness. Just as easy. So they asked, and they got it. So we need to pray specifically, don't we? You see, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, he encourages us to pray specifically. After he'd finished saying, put on the whole armor of God and all the various parts of the armor, then he said we should, in verse 18, we should pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And he said, and pray for me. All right, Paul, what do you want us to pray for you? Well, he said, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. A simple little prayer request. Lord, so, do you want to pray for me? Well, you pray Ephesians 6 and 19 for me. I'll be very happy if you do that. If you want to pray specifically for me, there's a good prayer request. Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. If I could get a few people praying that prayer for me, I'd be in business. And this, and these are the kind of things that we need to pray for each other, aren't they? Do you want to pray for your pastor? Well, yeah, you just pray this prayer for him. That he might open his mouth, that utterance may be given unto him, that he might open his mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So, Lord, bless Mr. Ewers. No. Lord, I pray for Mr. Ewers that utterance will be given unto him, that he might open his mouth boldly, that he might not make known the mystery of the gospel. That's right, and this is the way to pray. Specific prayer requests. That's right, and for me too. I'll say amen to that. You can pray as often as you like for me on that. Also, another thing we can pray for, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Specific prayer requests. Here's the Apostle Paul, the old warrior, in, you know, going through the mill. And so he says, now, brethren, pray for us. Paul, what do you want us to pray this time? He said, pray for us that the word of the Lord might have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And I think I've got a little note here in my Bible. That word, free course, he says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may be speeded on and spread rapidly and run its course and be glorified and triumph. So let's pray that the word of the Lord will have free course and be glorified. See, this doesn't happen by accident. In my early Christian life, I used to think it doesn't make any difference whether you pray anyway. God knows what you want. So just leave it to him. He can do all the organizing. But that's not the way it works. It works. We've got to do our part. See, seeing as the Lord is the person who answers prayer, he's allowed to call the tune on praying. So he's decided what the guidelines are for getting things done. So it's no good fighting against the system. This is the system. So don't fight against it, just fit in with it. And just do what it says. And I've had people say, but why doesn't God do this? Well, I don't know. God's in charge of the operation. I don't have to answer all those questions. It's just simply, this is the system. It's all set out here. You know, Ezekiel 36, where God gives the children of Israel some wonderful promises. I'll just read a few of them to you. Ezekiel 36, I'll just pick up a few little verses here and there. Verse 9, for behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and you shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it, and the city shall be inhabited, and the waste will be builded, and I will multiply upon you men and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit, and I will settle you after your old estates, and I will do better unto you than all your beginnings, and you shall know that I am the Lord. A new heart also, this is verse 26, a new heart I will give you, a new spirit I will put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you. See? And I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you, and I will multiply the fruit of the tree. Here's all the promises of God. Terrific, isn't it? And at the end, the Lord says, but, thus saith the Lord God, verse 37. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. See, so the Lord says, I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this, but there's one condition. You've got to ask me to do it. And if you just sit back in your armchair and say, well, I can't be bothered, well, God says, neither can I. Because this is the way that I have laid down, that you, if you want me to work, this is the plan that I've got. You've got to ask. And I'll do it. All right. The law of being definite, specific, and realizing this, and this is one of the reasons why I think a prayer list is a good thing. See, when you've got a thing written down on a prayer list, you put the date when you start praying and you put the date when you get the answer. This is being specific. And if we're going to be continuing prayer and you know, keep on asking, I find that the best way that I can keep on asking systematically is to write a thing down. And it keeps reminding me all the time to keep on praying for this thing. And I can ask God to do it. And so we should have a prayer list where we pray for people by name and needs by name. And then we need to, when we pray, there's another vital principle. We need to be earnest in our praying, don't we? You take the example of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 22. He was earnest in his praying. There he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives. By the way, this he went as he was wont. He had the habit of prayer. This was his regular custom. He just didn't decide to go to the Mount of Olives to have a special prayer meeting because the pressure was on and he was going to be crucified. So I better start praying. You know, it's getting rather, the pressure's really getting great now. Like someone said, you know, when things were happening, they said to the, now the only thing we can do is pray about it. And the old lady said, has it got that bad? Boy. This is our last resort. We've got to pray. Well, this wasn't the last resort as far as the Lord was concerned when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. It says here in Luke 22 and 39, he came out and he went as he was wont. This was his habit. This was his custom. It just wasn't a special little time of prayer because of the cross was ahead of him. But this was a part of the daily normal routine of living. He went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, see, when he was at the place, so he had a particular place on the Mount of Olives where he went. When he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And then he began to pray. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And verse 44, and there in an agony, in agony of spirit and agony of mind, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. But this is the Lord Jesus, earnest praying, absolutely vital. And we find, I think Elijah is one of the great examples of the Old Testament of a man of prayer. You know, we haven't got time to go into the details there, but we know one particular instance, and James actually mentions him in James chapter 5. He said that Elijah was a man who was subject to the same problems and a man of like passions as we are. James 5, 17 and 18. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. But here we see a spirit of earnestness. And you know, if you read that little portion back in 1 Kings, Elijah was there, and 7 times, and he's there sitting on the ground with his head between his knees, and the fellow, the servant's going back to see whether there's any sign of the rain. But he prayed, first of all, earnestly that it might not rain, and he prayed earnestly that it would rain. And so we need to have this spirit of earnestness in our prayers. And then we need to have a spirit of selflessness in our prayers. You know, it's The Lord doesn't answer selfish prayers. James 4:3 says that. Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. See, your own selfish desires. This is the only reason why you people are praying. You're just trying to satisfy your own selfish desires. And so James says, don't expect anything to happen as a result of that. God doesn't listen to that sort of praying. So we need to avoid praying for our own comfort and our own advantage. You know, to pray to build up my church for my glory, to build up my organization, the Navigators, for my glory. That's the wrong sort of praying. God isn't interested in the Navigators, as a matter of fact. He is interested in what the Navigators are trying to do, because it's lined up with the overall objective that he's got for the world. But the Lord isn't interested in the Navigators as an organization just on its own. I don't think the Lord's interested in your church either on its own. He's only interested in your church fulfilling the plan that he has for your church as it lines up with the overall objective that he's got for the world. And so we need to pray not selfish prayers, not for personal prestige or personal glory, but really, Lord, thy will be done in earth as it is done in heaven. Just very, very simply, Lord, we want to see you work. And of course, another vital thing, another important principle in praying is faith, isn't it? Matthew 21:22, we all know. Anybody like to quote Matthew 21:22? Good. All things whatsoever you should ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And we have here in James 5:16, which just precedes verse 17, we read, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we have the James here in James 1. He says in James 1:6, if we're going to ask, we've got to ask in faith. Nothing wavering. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we need to pray in faith. Now, how do we do this? Well, if we're going to pray in faith, we need to know the promises of God, don't we? You know, faith isn't blind faith. Faith is always based upon something. And our faith in our praying is based upon the promises of God. It's not upon the word of man, it's upon the word of God. And so in our witnessing, take a verse like Psalm 126:5-6. So we're praying and we're asking the Lord to bless us in our witnessing. And so here we are, we're praying in faith, and we say, now Lord, you said this, they that sow in tears will reap, or shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall, without doubt, come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So we say, now Lord, this is what you said. So, Lord, this is your promise. You said that if I go forth and weep, in weeping with compassion in my heart, bearing precious seed, you have promised that without doubt I will come again with rejoicing, bringing my sheaves with me. Rather interesting little thought here. You take one seed and you bring back a whole armload of sheaves with a lot more seeds in them that can produce a lot more sheaves and so on. See, so you don't... He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed, you don't just pick it. The harvest isn't a seed, the harvest is sheaves. This speaks of multiplication, doesn't it? And so we need to claim the promises of God on this. Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we don't faint. If we don't faint at our sowing, we will reap the harvest. We have these promises. And we need to claim these promises. And Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I'd like to recommend another little booklet to you while you're here that you should buy. I forget what the price of this one is. What is it, about 1 and 9 or something like that? I think this is 1 and 9. Anyway, this is called The Need of the Hour. And it's a talk given by Dawson Trotman as to what is the need of the hour. What kind of men and women is God looking for? And I'll just read a little quote here. This is what Dawson says. He said, let me tell you what I believe the need of the hour is. Well, maybe I should call it the answer to the need of the hour. And this is it. I believe it is an army of soldiers dedicated to Jesus Christ who believe not only that he is God, but that he can fulfill every promise he has ever made, and that there isn't anything too hard for him. It is the only way we can accomplish the thing that is on his heart, getting the gospel to every creature. And so this is what the need of the hour is. For people, let me just tell you again, I believe the need of the hour is an army of soldiers dedicated to Christ, who believe that not only that Christ is God, but that Christ can fulfill every promise that he's ever made, and that there isn't anything too hard for him. And this is Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things without a shadow of doubt. So we need to claim the promises of God. We need to believe that God means what he says. And we need to claim these promises in prayer. I just like to, my time's gone. There are some of the things I'd like to share with you, but we haven't got the time to do that. But I think I shared this with some of the folks when I came back from Southeast Asia last year. But you know, when I was going to Southeast Asia, just as the day I left, I said to the Lord, now Lord, I'd like a promise from your word. I was going up for 3 months, up to the Philippines, Singapore and Vietnam, and going away from home for 3 months, and I mean, a lot can happen in 3 months, and so you just feel, well, now Lord, I need some confirmation from you on this thing. I need a promise right from yourself that I can claim all along the line, every day, every moment of the trip. And so as I was reading, that particular morning, I was reading in 1 Chronicles. Well, there's not very much in the beginning of 1 Chronicles, apart from a whole bunch of names that you can get. But in a wonderful way, the Lord opened up 1 Chronicles 4 and 10, a little gem just in the middle of a whole lot of names. And it mentioned a man by the name of Jabez. And it said that Jabez, he called unto the Lord. And actually, Jabez offered a prayer to God. And his prayer was simply this. He said, Lord, oh that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it might not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. And as I was reading this that morning, I thought, well, now, this is the very thing that I really need. Lord, I'm going away now for 3 months in the Philippines, in Singapore, in Vietnam. I don't know what the future holds. And Lord, I know this, that every time I've ever been through the tropics before, I've always had the old stomach bugs hit me and so on. So I really need to have this promise. So I just took it. This is a very easy verse. It falls apart on its own. You don't even need a commentary to read this one. You can just, it just sort of just bang, 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 bang. What did he pray? So I asked him, well, what did Jabez actually ask the Lord to do for him? Well, he said, Lord, bless me. Well, I can do that one. But then I had to say, well, now, why do I want the Lord to bless me? Well, so that I can be a blessing. What's the good of me traveling all the way up to Southeast Asia up there if I'm going to get blessed and not in return be a blessing? And yet I can't be a blessing unless God blesses me. So I said, now, Lord, I need your blessing upon me because I want to be a blessing. I don't want to waste 3 months of my life up there and all the money that's involved unless I'm going to be a blessing while I'm there. So, Lord, bless me. Bless me so that I can be a blessing to other people. So that was number one. Oh, that thou hast blessed me indeed. And enlarge my coast. I thought, well, this is a good prayer request for this. Here I am, I'm going to take a trip out of New Zealand, right up to the Philippines and across to Hong Kong and down to Singapore and over to Vietnam and then back through Australia. So, okay, well, Lord, if you can enlarge my coast on this operation, will you never enlarge it? This is the big moment's arrived for my coast to be enlarged. Now, what did I mean by that? So I said, well, so I asked myself, well, how can my coast be enlarged? I mean, what would be one of the sort of means of measuring whether my coast is enlarged or not? Do I want to enlarge my sphere of influence? No, I don't think so. What does God... if God wants to enlarge my coast, what will he do? Well, I thought, well, no, the best way that my coast could be enlarged would be really that as you make me a blessing, that I can be a blessing to other people and they can come to know you and in turn become disciples who will in turn reach out further and make a few more disciples. And so this was my prayer. Well, now, Lord, enlarge my coast in this way. And the next thing was, and that thine hand might be with me. So I thought, well, I can pray this too, Lord. Now, Lord, I want your hand to be with me. I want your hand to go before me, and I want your hand to go before and open doors for me. I also want your hand to go before and lock doors for me. And I want your restraining hand to be there, especially when I'm in Vietnam, just to make sure that, you know, if somebody happens to have a gun pointed at me, you kind of knock it aside and just sort of... So I'd like you to do this too, Lord, see. So I want your hand to be with me. Wherever I go, I want that hand of yours to be in complete control of every situation. And then the fourth request was, Lord, and I want you to keep me from evil that it may not grieve me. And I was reading it actually in the Berkeley translation. And the Berkeley said, and that thou wouldst keep me from calamity, that it might not pain me. And I thought, well, this is what I need. Lord, keep me from calamity, that it may not pain me. See, Lord, it'd be a pretty horrible thing if I travel all the way up there and I finish up lying in bed half the time, you know, with all the stomach bugs you can get up there and everything else that goes along with the tropics. So I said, Lord, no. And I said specifically, Lord, I've never been in a tropics yet where I didn't really have a stomach disorder and it didn't upset me. So, Lord, this time, I can't afford to be sick up there. We've only got 3 months, and if I'm sick, somebody else may have to sort of be taken out of the battle too to try to help me. So I don't want to be a burden to anybody. I just want to be on the job the whole time. So, Lord, keep me from calamity that it might not pain me. And so I was encouraged in this, and it said that, and God granted him that which he requested. I said, well, that's fair enough, Lord. Well, you can do the same for me then that you did for Jabez. So we started off. Well, this was my verse for the trip. And so all the time, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Enlarge my coast, that thine hand might be with me. That thou wouldst keep me from evil, it may not grieve me. And thank you, Lord, what you did for Jabez, you can do for me. And you are doing for me. And I can testify that there wasn't a hitch the whole way through. And God blessed in every way. The whole thing was completely, fully answered. Now, I had full confidence. This is just a little aside. When we went to see the Australians up there, we kind of went to a place called Vung Tau, and that was the headquarters. And I found Australian Sergeant Major in the usual place, you know, when you usually see them there. And in the bar, and they were sort of really busy away there. But so I said to him, I said, well, I'd like to get to see the Australians and the New Zealanders. So he said, okay, well, tomorrow morning there'll be a jeep outside here and just nip in, see. So we got into the jeep, had another fellow with me, Al Zeke. There were four Australian soldiers and Al and I were two civilians, sort of sitting targets with, you know, white shirts on and all this kind of thing. And we got in the back of a jeep and then they drove us from Vung Tau to Barea, which was about 20 miles. And we had to go through some villages that were in control of the Viet Cong overnight. You know, in the dark, the Viet Cong occupy them, and then in the daylight, the Australians and the Americans occupy them. We went through in the light anyway. That was a fortune. But when we got out on the outskirts of Vung Tau, and I saw the old Sergeant Major on a jet. Well, they all put the steel helmets on and they loaded all the rifles up. And I looked at Al and I said, what's... Are they just fooling? Is this the real thing, you know? I looked in the jeep we were in. It was only about this deep. I'm going to have an awful job getting down there if anything happens. This is all going through my mind. And suddenly, 1 Chronicles 4:10 came to mind. And the Lord said, what are you worrying about? Just relax. And enjoy the scenery. So that's what we did. See, and this is what the Word of God is given to us for. It's given, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, for our encouragement. And so this is what the Word should be to us. And so we should turn all this stuff into prayer and begin to pray it and see God work. And He does in a wonderful way. So I trust that this little talk and your discussion will be a means of convincing us, not only that we, you know, you ought to pray, but rather, well, what's the use of living if I don't? Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank You for Your Word, for its encouragement, and Lord, there are many things, the Bible's full from cover to cover of examples of men who prayed and of answers to prayer and promises that will encourage us to pray. Lord, we pray that this little time together now and the time we're going to have in our discussion groups might be the turning point in our own personal lives in this matter of becoming men and women who can pray and who don't pray because they've got to, but who pray because they want to. We ask it for Your glory. Amen.